1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 to, I think it's 23, and then we're going to read out of the ESV. Let's get into this. So, chapter 3 starts off the following. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I know. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is still jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Jy gedra jouself net so mens. That's what he's saying, Afrikaans. Aren't you actually just behaving worldly, just like the rest of the world? What we need to notice here is how offensive this would have sounded to an audience which was extremely intellectual. They had a great CV, and they were highly gifted. If you read the rest of Corinthians, in the spiritual gifts, they were highly spiritual a bunch, and took pride in their own just gifting, intelligence, and all of those things. Paul comes and writes to them and says that you're actually just of the flesh. Why? Because ultimately he was not diminishing or thinking little of their gifting or thinking little of their intellect, but what he was doing is he's telling them that your way of living is not aligned with the truth. You can have all the intellect in the world, you can have all the gifting in the world, you can have the greatest CV in the world, but are you looking like Jesus? Are you aligned with the ways of Christ? And they weren't, because there was still jealousy and strife and comparison with one another. Paul goes on for the next 5-6 verses to describe and unpack this, what he's been unpacking for us this past 3 chapters in 1 Corinthians. And I think for me, just here in Stellenbosch, I think one of my greatest fears for us even as a church is that we love highly intellectual and very challenging sermons for the sake of just having challenging and intellectual sermons. There's nothing wrong with knowledge. There's nothing wrong to be challenged. But if it's not accompanied with a heart that yields to the Lord and say, God, would you challenge me so that I actually change? What does it matter if we sit underneath intellectual, challenging sermons? Because I think what will happen is that every week we love our dopamine shot of a good sermon, but are we living in God's truth is the question for us. Or do we just love the feeling to be challenged rather than the feeling to be changed? And I think that is what is offered to us today. I want us to look at verse 10 and 11, where we're going to get stuck this afternoon, probably the rest of the afternoon, that says the following. According to the grace of God given to me, given to Paul, like a skilled master builder, I lay a foundation, and someone else is building upon it, upon this foundation. And then he speaks to the audience, almost like he's speaking to us today, and he asks of us, let each one in the United Building today take care how he builds on this foundation. No one can lay a foundation other than which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation that Paul is speaking about is the foundation of Jesus Christ, meaning that Christ has come to give us salvation, to give us a life and life in godliness, that he, by his mercy and grace, have come to live the perfect life so that if we accept the free gift of salvation, we will be saved. And then the hard work starts. Because now we need to take care, how do we build upon this salvation? How do we move from here? It's almost like we have a foundation of 4 meters, of 4 meters, 4 meters, 4 meters, and we need to build upon this. The Bible speaks about this foundation as we are the wise men or women that builds our lives on the rock. Who is the rock? Not the Hollywood one. Jesus, the rock. So as we build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ, when the winds of life comes and the testing of life comes, we will be able to stand. But we can also be foolish to build our lives like the foolish man on sand and not on this foundation. And when the testing of life comes, our lives are not anchored, and great is the destruction. When it comes to Stellenbosch and what Stellenbosch has to offer, it has many, 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 many foundations where you can build your life upon. On success and achievement, the opinions of people, on your appearance. There's so many. We can go the whole night just naming them. But the ways of Christ is that we will build upon Him. Not more, not less on that foundation. If we try to do Jesus plus this, we will start to see our tower lean and fall over. So are we looking at how we are building? That is the question tonight. Are we taking care of how we are building? I want to tell us a story tonight. It's probably a little bit of a longer story that impacted me a lot this past week. Actually from a book that Ulrich gave me. Great book. The story goes of a pastor that is ready to preach. He stands in front of the congregation and he opens up his scripture of the day. The scripture is, and this is a true story that took place in the later 1800s. So I think the guy was born 1852-ish, so somewhere after that. 1 Peter 2:21 is his scripture to preach upon that Sunday. It says, "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." The pastor stood up and he preached a fiery message, actually quite a deep theological message on what does it mean to follow in step with God. They arranged with the worship team of that day that the songs should be things of giving our all to Jesus and following Him. He preached a fiery sermon. Everybody looked at him. It was a massive church that he was in, and he closed his Bible. And as he wanted to pray to end the service, he heard a voice at the back of the hall. It was a man's voice, very soft, not screaming. The man wasn't drunk. The man wasn't crazy out of his mind. There was nothing wrong with him. The man just stood up and asked the pastor a question. Obviously, at this point, just like you bunch, we would be shocked. You don't do that in a church. And they looked, and nobody stopped him because they were so in shock. And the guy stood up and he asked a question to the pastor. And he said, "What do you Christians mean when you are saying that you are following the example of Christ? What do you mean?" The guy started to walk closer and closer to the pulpit, asking question after another question. And this pastor recognized this man because a couple of days earlier, this same homeless guy knocked on his door looking for work. And the pastor said, "I'll pray for you." And he went off. And he challenged them and he said, "I was walking around this town. I was asking for help. I wasn't asking for you should provide everything for me and end homelessness and end poverty. I was just asking for a little bit of help. But I went to your business, I went to your house. What do you Christians then mean? Because your life actually is not matching up." At that moment, the guy walking down the aisle falls down in a coma or something. He just passed out on his face. Boom. The pastor quickly stood up and said, "Okay, the service is done." They ran down. There was a doctor in the church. They went, "Is the guy dead? What's going on?" They say, "No, he's still living." They took him to a side room trying to get this guy awake again. They found out that he was terminally ill. So the pastor, obviously feeling very bad that he wasn't that Christ-like in the week, said, "He can stay with me." And during that week, they found out that this homeless man actually lost his wife, passed away 4 months before that. He is terminally ill and he struggles to work because he's so tired and so just sick. that he can't work and he lost all his money. He has a little daughter that's living with his old boss because he can't provide for her, so he's just looking for work for her. And in that week, he had a couple of conversations with this homeless man in his house. That was the Sunday during the week. That next week, Saturday, the guy died at his house. The true story. The next Sunday, he had to preach again. Pastor came, but there was a different flavor to the church because everybody was murmuring like, will the pastor speak about last week? What had happened? What's going on? What is he going to address it? And as the pastor came up, they were quite excited what's going to speak about. But the pastor looked different. There was a seriousness about him. And he started off and he said, our brother is dead. And he looked at the congregation, and the congregation stared at him. And he went on with a couple of words, and he said, I don't have the words to articulate what this man's life meant to me and how it challenged me, but I will put a couple of things together to explain it. And he spoke a little bit, but he was challenged to his core of a man. Are we walking in step with the Spirit? Are we walking like Christ wants us to walk and has given us an example? And at the end of his little, not sermon, more message, he told the congregation, I want to challenge you or ask you for a challenge that I've picked up myself. But this should actually not come as a shock to you, but it's something I'm going to do. And anyone who wants to join me can meet me in the side room afterwards. But this is the challenge, that for 1 year you will commit that every decision you make, and it's not referring to what you need to eat or dress, but just normal conversations, normal things during the week, you would ask this one question: how would Jesus approach this situation? What would Jesus do in this conversation? What would Jesus do in this work situation? And if you come to terms through the Spirit, through the Scriptures, and you know what Jesus would do, would you determine in your heart to do it? And that was the challenge. Afterwards, there was a very, very small handful of that big congregation that went to the side. Everyone just left. The pastor didn't know what to tell this little group, and he said, let's just pray. And as they prayed, the Spirit fell on them. And in that week, that town was changed because people started to ask the question, what would Jesus do in this relationship, in this situation? What is the Spirit leading me to do? Businesses changed. Generosity was exercised. Rich individuals that, in a sense, picked up this, lost their fame, lost their things. There was unreached groups in that town that started to, everything changed. And today we know it 150 years later as the What Would Jesus Do movement. But it started off with a dedicated small bunch that said, I want to ask the question, what would Jesus do? And I'm determined to give my life for that. This challenged me this last week, and I think it needs to challenge us to our core to ask the question, what does Jesus ask of us? And would we do it? Because if we are ultimately living our lives as people that is built on the foundation of Christ and allowing salvation in a new heart to change us, and we have the Spirit of God within us, what should our lives look like? Just a couple of verses later in verse 16, Paul writes, do you not know that you, plural, speaking about the church, that you as the church are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? So you're not alone. We are not alone. We have God's Spirit within us. And I think I'm astonished at my own life. How quickly I fall into autopilot when it comes to my faith. How hours becomes days and days becomes weeks and weeks becomes months of not even considering, but what is Christ doing in this relationship? What is God doing in this moment? Where is the Spirit guiding? Autopilot. And I want to look at what would it look like to live a life in step with the example of Jesus? What would it look like to live a life that is empowered by His Spirit? Because if you're a born-again believer, build on the foundation of Christ, What would our lives look like? You guys are right. So what would it look like? And the exercise that I'm about to do is something I did. So the things I'm going to mention is where I have come to the conclusion that I think Christ would have done this. But it's not for me to determine what would Christ have done in a situation. That is for every single one of us to ask the question, but what would Christ have done and what is the Spirit leading me to do in this situation? Amen? So for all of us, how would your relationships and your engagement with those relationships look if you asked the question, what would Jesus want of us in those relationships? When it comes to our friends or colleagues that we have around us every day, would you be more friendly to them? Smile a bit more? Maybe you would be a bit more direct with the truth. Would Jesus be more direct? I don't know. Would he be more patient with them? Will he be more kind with them? How will he be with the friends and people around you? Or when it comes to your family, how would Christ have been if your family was his family? Would he hold grudges of the hurt that your parents has caused you up until now still? Or will there be a heart of forgiveness towards them? Or for some of us, maybe we are just, the culture in our family is quite sharp and sarcastic and jokey, but we break down a little bit. And I know households like that because I come out of one of those. I'm thin and fat in the same day. And it's funny. And I know they're not serious, but sometimes like, ouch, I know, thank you, I don't know. So confused. But how would Christ have acted in that situation? What would his language be? What would his tone of voice be? Or even to strangers, would he quickly turn the other shoulder? Or will he smile at least? Will he engage? Will he be generous in that moment? I don't know. Will he have a genuine interest maybe in the person standing in front of him or use this opportunity for the kingdom to share eternal life with him? And I thought about if this was me and I walked down Victoria Street or Ekestad Mall, imagine yourself, wherever, you walking down that. And you asked I asked the question, but what would my emotions, my very emotions, feel like if Christ could ask me at any moment to do something? What would your emotions be? Scared? Hesitant? Anticipation? Faith? Wouldn't it be like a Mission Impossible movie? Because at any moment you can receive a phone call and say, you're on mission for Jesus. In any moment, Christ can speak and say, stop here, give here, pray there. Pray for that guy in your community. I know he's not with you, but just start to pray. But we're attentive to the voice of God. We're attentive to what God wants to do. We're looking around and observing, is Christ doing something? Or are we just going on with our own lives? Our very emotions will be affected by this. And then I think it will spill over into our gatherings, into our Sundays and Wednesdays. Sundays and Wednesdays will not be coming singing Kumbaya 3 songs, listening to an extremely average preach. Amen? Don't amen. Grabbing a coffee and then heading home. Sundays and Wednesdays will be the very lifeline for a believer. Why? Because Christ asked me something in the week. It was extremely stretching, and I know I need to act on it, but I don't know how. So I'm going to go to Fries, pray for me, encourage me, because I'm bung. I don't know what to do. I don't know how I'm going to act, but I know Christ has asked this of me, and I've been determined that he's my Lord, so I need to do it. So I will come to the church and the body. I'm like, pray for me, help me. I need the Spirit. I need guidance. I will come with anticipation. Ulrich, what did God ask you in the week? Is it as tough as mine? I don't know. What's going on in your life? And share testimonies. All of a sudden, the way we gather becomes not a duty, but the very lifeline of a believer that we need to be with one another because Christ is active in the body. Amen? I think our Christianity has become so shallow because what we look like is, oh, that's not my type of preaching. Who cares what your type of preaching is? It must be line by line. It must be this. It must be topical. It must be a mix between the two. It must be more stories. Oh, my hat. We have a mission with God and listening to Him. And when we come together, there's something of the Spirit in us. But let's carry down that vein. If Jesus would be a member in Josh Jane Stellenbosch Central, what would His attendance look like? Think about that. Let's start here. When would Jesus come to church? 10 minutes after the announcements, because that's usually boring. It's always in the beginning. So if I come slightly after that, I can be late and I can miss the boring part and get into the praisey worship. Would Jesus do that? Maybe. I don't know. For us to determine. I think Christ would have been at the prayer meeting. Because He would know, obviously, as us, He would see the Scriptures. And the Bible speaks about that the prayer of a righteous person makes great power available. So He would know that if He is not dependent on the Father, if He is not receiving power from on high, it is a dead and a lifeless service and meeting. And it's literally just people singing to a wall if there's no God. Like literally, you know how stupid we look. Like really, just you're singing to whatever those things are. But if there's a God, I'm not making fun of our worship, really. Just without God, take God out of the picture. But I know Jesus would have been dependent on the Father because He knew that if I'm not dependent, then I mean I'm self-dependent. That's prideful. So a prayerless life reveals a prideful and independent heart, but a prayerful life, one of Christ. So if that is the example of Christ, shouldn't our prayer meetings be at least 150 people before the service? I'm not going at prayer meetings. I'm just saying that would have been a normal thing for me to see if Christ would have been in the church. Or the Bible speaks about Christ that He says that Christ has come to serve and not to be served. So He would serve. I think Christ would serve in the church. If it's on coffee or banners or at the parking lot, or overseer, or I don't know what all the fancy names are for everything. But I think Christ would have come to serve. But it said that He didn't just come to serve physically, but He came to serve people. So we ought to actually come to church serving people, looking at the interest of others. How can I encourage? How can I reach out? How can I bring the lonely into family? Once again, that person, I saw him 2 weeks now, but they're still very new. Let me just bring him along. I think Christ would have been generous at church. I know we have the free coffee system, but why not? I think Christ would have taken a visit to say, this week, leave that free coffee for next week. I will pay for your one this week. Then you have two free coffees. But I think sometimes our inre things is like, no, there is a free coffee, so I'm out this time. Woo! Thank you. End of the month. So quickly. But Christ would have had a heart of blessing abundantly over and above the people. What would it look like if Jesus worshipped the Father in our services? What would it look like? I don't know. I really don't know. There isn't a reference of a worship service in the Bible that I could pinpoint. But I know He loved God fiercely. Emotionally, He loved God deeply. What would it look like if Jesus was a part of your community group? Meaning your little small group meeting in a Wednesday together. I think He would bring snacks. That was my conclusion of that. He's generous. He would bring snacks. He would bring even Woolies chippies. He would go like, why? Because He's in Stellenbosch and he's slightly more money than other places. I think He would bring Woolies snacks. Dave. I was at his house. They lack of snackies. I'm thinking of my pet peeve is when there's a conversation and then that one person reaches for the chips. And then it goes around and you just hear. Christ would have been generous. But He would have come with a heart, not like, oh, another Wednesday. No, another opportunity. to love and to encourage and to lift up and to disciple. What is discipleship? Discipleship is one believer helping another believer a little bit closer to God. There's no time connected to it. There's no location connected to it. It can be anywhere, anytime, any length, in any way. If it's formal or informal, we would have discipled people into the ways of Jesus. Would Jesus have tithed? I thought about. I know there's references in the Bible of Jesus tithing and helping his friends out to tithe as well, help Peter out and pay off his debt and stuff like that. Would Jesus have tithed? There's a scripture that says that the worker is worth his wages. So somebody that plows into the field spiritually ought to reap a material blessing from that. That's biblical. Okay? So what I'm about to say, if you, every single one of you, give R1 million today, it wouldn't change 0.1% of my salary, just by the way. Okay? This is between what would Jesus do and what we need to reflect is him. Okay? But I think there's a modern day thing that we believe our money is our own. It's ours. It doesn't belong to God. It belongs to me. Jeez, God has given it to me, and now it's mine. But I think I thought about Ulrich is going to start to work tomorrow. Okay? Pray for him. And he's going to work hard. He's a man of excellence. He's incredible. What would happen if he works his whole month to come? Excellent, and he trained, and he's doing his best. And then at the end of the month, his boss says, Ulrich, come, cup of coffee in my office. And he gets into the office, and his boss says, I just want to take a moment to appreciate you. I appreciate your work. I appreciate your worth that you're bringing to the company, the over and above projects that you finished. Well done. But this is just one thing I want to share with you is we have decided as a corporate body that we're going to take your salary and give it to the SPCA. I know you worked hard and you are incredible and amazing, but there is dogs out there and cats that needs to be sterilized and a couple of things. But we love you and you're amazing. See you next month. He would stand up right there, quite emotional, and say, that is unfair, and that is not just. But isn't that what we do sometimes, that we do not bring our tithe into the storehouse, and we think that this can just go on? If every single one of us give R1 million today, it wouldn't change my life, but I know of the amount of churches that can get planted. I know of the kingdom of God that can extend. I know of other elders that are literally working 8 to 5 jobs remotely. So they're driving, getting home at 6, quickly greeting their wife and kids while the next disciple is waiting at the door, wishing that they can come full time, but there's not money in the house. I think Christ would have tithed. How would this influence our way of scripture reading? It would change everything. Why? Because our way of approaching the scriptures would not just be to read a couple of verses or to make sure that we stay in front of the reading the Bible through a year plan that we are doing. I'm doing well, but like the church, I started 2 or 3 weeks early, but the church is like, coming behind me. No. We would want to know, what is our God like? What would God do in this situation? So I'll go to the scriptures and I read the Bible. What is he like? What is his character like? Where is situations that I find the people of God in that same situation? And I go seek the scriptures to know how I can obey it. Not just how I can know it. Not just how I can have a badge on YouVersion that I'm consistent for the last 6 days. No. I read to apply the word so that I can reflect my God. Paul goes on in verse 12 to say, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. So there's two categories. There's wood, hay, and straw that is found above the earth, and there's gold, silver, precious stones that is below. Are we building our lives with things that are seen or unseen? Because if it is the seen things, the wood, hay, and straw, when fire comes, it will burn up. Personal reputation, the applause of people. We can do all of the Christian things, but if it's to be seen by others, woe to us. But we ought to be those that live for the unseen, where only Christ sees our life before Him. Jesus preached an incredible sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. You can go read in Matthew. I think it's chapter 5 to 7. Awesome sermon. And in this sermon, he highlights a couple of areas of private things that honor the Father's heart. The four things that he highlights is like after one another. He highlights private prayer. Are we praying? No one in your community will know if you've prayed for them this week, but the Father will know. None of the leaders would know. The Bible commands us to pray for our leaders so that it might go well with us. Pray for me. Why? If I'm doing well, you do well. If you do well, I do well. We are in this together. We belong to one another, says the Bible. We're it. We can at least start to pray somewhere. Praying for one another. The second private thing is fasting. Fasting privately. No one will know the battles you're fighting to, in a sense, bring down the fleshly desire to eat and to say, I will rather give myself to the Lord and practice my self-control and given to me. No one will know. The third thing that is given to us is actually giving. Giving in private. No one will know if you've tithed. No one will know if you're paying for somebody's coffee or the amount of coffees that you've bought other people this week or the snacks you bring or the meal that you provide for somebody or opening up your home and say, come and eat, I will provide all the pasta. That's all generosity. It's not just we all like to tithe. No. It's being a generous people. We give to the house. We give to the people in the house. We give beyond the house. We are a generous people because God is a God of abundance and we want to reflect that. Lastly, private forgiving. Where is that? In the Lord's Prayer. Forgive those who have sinned against you. Forgiveness. Because we carry the heart that we want to be in unity. So I will wrestle with my heart down to find love and forgiveness towards my brother and sister because I know this kingdom needs to advance. 1 Corinthians 3:13 to 15, and I'm ending off with this. Each one's work will become manifested or revealed, for that day will disclose it. That day speaks about Judgment Day. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will taste what sort of work each one has done. I want to say for every single one of our work will be tested. Our thoughts, our actions, our heart's intentions will be tested. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, meaning you've built on the salvation of Christ and allow His grace to work in your life, you will receive a reward. That is awesome. It doesn't mean that you just work hard for this life and then He gives you this get out of jail free card, like you're getting into heaven. No. It's so much more than that, that when we get into heaven, we will be rewarded for our labor for Christ. And I think we should become more heavenly minded, that there's a reward, there's an eternal life that we're living for. I think we will be more earthly good then, because we're more heavenly minded. But if anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss. This is the saddest verse, I think, in the Bible. Though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. If it's not built on Christ, you can build a lot of houses, but you build with the wrong, in a sense, what do you call it? Material. It will just be burnt up. You will go to heaven, but there will be nothing to see when we get there of your life on the earth. You will be saved. According to this verse, you will be saved. You are on the foundation of Christ. But don't we want to be a people that reap an incredible harvest for the Lord this life and especially in the life to come? So what are we building? And are we taking care in this life what we are building?